Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. And thank you, Micah, for that beautiful music. We've been blessed, haven't we, with some gorgeous solos. I'm going to miss these solos. I'm glad to have the choir back here in a week or two. But you soloists, don't go too far away. We really appreciate how you've ministered to us these last weeks. And I'd like to add a word to what he said about Wednesday night. It was great. And it was great to see so many of you here. The attendance exceeded our expectations, which is wonderful. But this issue that Heath is addressing this Wednesday night is incredibly relevant. And the theological sands are shifting, in case you didn't know it. And I think it's really, really important. The devil has let a virus loose in the world called deception, and in the church as well. And so if there's any question in your mind, come and find out what the Bible has to say about these issues. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. So says the hymn writer. And God's truth is God's truth. And man loves to tinker with it, but his truth is truth. So I encourage you to come out Wednesday night if your schedule permits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. With all our heart, we would love you and serve you and worship you and trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so we ask for your help, because we know that often we are half-hearted and lukewarm. And so kindle afresh, we pray, our love for you. And may your Spirit be our preacher this morning, and may your word be living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Give us ears to hear. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. Today we start a new series entitled Miracles in Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We're not going to go verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph, but rather miracle by miracle, because I've discovered that many people have difficulty accepting miracles or believing in miracles. If you're one of these, or you know someone who is, you know it's hard to believe the Bible if you don't believe in miracles. And if you don't believe the Bible, it's hard to believe don't believe in miracles, you don't believe the Bible, it's hard to believe in the gospel. If it's hard to believe the gospel, it's hard to be saved. because the gospel is based upon the resurrection, a miracle. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men the most to be pitied. I like what Dr. Machen of Princeton Seminary about 100 years ago and subsequently Westminster Seminary said. He said, the New Testament without the miracles would be far easier to believe. The trouble is, it would not be worth believing. Without the miracles, the New Testament would contain an account of a holy man. But of what benefit would such a man be to us? Without the miracles, we would have a teacher. With the miracles, we have a Savior. Amen. Mark's gospel, we skipped over the first 20 verses. Mark's gospel begins with a strange preacher. A lot of preachers are strange, as you know. This one was really strange. He wore funny clothes and he ate funny food. And maybe some Wednesday night we'll ask Joan to prepare locusts and wild honey for us, and we'll celebrate in honor of John the Baptist. How many of you would come? Not many. John the Baptist had a role to play. He prepared the way for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' arrival is announced here in verse 9, along with his baptism, which signaled his acceptance of what we would call Mission Impossible. Namely, he came to redeem sinners from their sin and also satisfy the holy justice of Almighty God, his Father. And so he submitted to baptism, he accepted this otherwise Mission Impossible. Immediately his Father affirmed him with a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." And immediately the devil went to work. And the devil was thorough and the devil was relentless, and it wasn't a passing temptation here or there. It was 40 days and 40 nights, a very serious temptation for the Lord. All to no avail. The devil was an utter failure, Jesus a complete success. Whereupon he rolled up his sleeves, as it were, and he went to work to build his kingdom, to build his church. And so he called some fishermen to be fishers of men. And he set about preaching that same message that John had announced: repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And indeed it was at hand, because the king himself was at hand. And he set out to not only preach that message, but authenticate or accredit his own person and work with signs and wonders and miracles. And hence our study of miracles in Mark. Did any of you see, or did most of you see, the Jurassic Park movies? Hope you liked them. I liked them. I'm a dinosaur fan. Do you remember the first sign that a dinosaur was on the move? Maybe it was a low rumble. You could barely hear it. Or maybe it was a glass of water, and the water on the top just quivered a little bit. Barely noticeable, but something was happening. And of course, it wasn't long before the mighty, gigantic dinosaur began to move closer and closer, and before long the dishes were falling off the shelves and the buildings were collapsing and the earth was quaking and so forth as the dinosaur approached. Well, no dinosaur here, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there were signs that a new sheriff was in town, as we like to say. The kingdom had come because the king himself had come, and we see three signs here. First, his authority to teach. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. When I say that the sign was his authority to teach, I don't mean he was given permission to teach. I mean that he was a teacher unlike any other teacher, because he taught as someone who knew what he was talking about. There was a certain noticeable power, conviction, confidence, authority in what he had to say. And the people were not used to that sort of teaching. And frankly, it was evident from the time he was a young boy, 12 years old. Remember the story? Left behind in the temple. And his parents had to go back and get him. And the people were amazed at the things Jesus said in the temple as a boy. You're familiar with the great Sermon on the Mount. And if you look that up, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you read the very last verse after Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew says, the people were astonished at his teaching. It's almost verbatim what Mark says here. Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Twice in Jesus' ministry, attempts were made to arrest him. The first time was in John 7 when the temple guards went out to arrest him because the religious leaders didn't like the things he was saying. But they came back empty-handed. And the authorities questioned the guards and they said, why did you not arrest him? Do you remember their answer? Because no man ever spoke like this man. And then at the end of his ministry, when it was just about over, and the soldiers went to arrest him, and Jesus went out and he met those soldiers. He said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And what happened? They drew back and they fell to the ground, because no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever taught like this man. He taught with authority, the authority of heaven itself, God himself. And if you ask the question, well, why did he teach with such authority? The answer is very simple. Because he had all authority. Not most of it. He had all authority. In fact, at the very, very end of his ministry, as he commissioned the disciples and said, go out to all the world, make disciples. The first thing he said was, all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given unto me. Now therefore go, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're not surprised that when Jesus was transfigured, you remember that momentous occasion, and his earthly veil was taken away, and there he was in dazzling raiment with his three good friends. There was a voice from heaven again. Again, his father spoke. And what did the father say? He said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Because he speaks with authority. Because he speaks truth. Because he speaks life. It's the devil that's the liar. It's the devil that spread the virus called deception. It's the devil who always pays with counterfeit money. If Jesus says, repent, repent. If Jesus says, believe, believe. If he says, get out of the boat and walk on the water, we better get out of the boat and walk on the water. If he says, rise. If he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus came out. Someone said it's a good thing Jesus called Lazarus by name, or all the tombs would have been emptied and all the dead would have been walking around. First sign, he taught with authority. Second, he had authority over the demons. Verse 23 and following. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Demons are not as prominent in Scripture as you may think. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, there is scant mention of demons. Perhaps an evil spirit here, a lying spirit there, but not much at all. And you turn the page to the New Testament and you find some mention of demons in the book of Acts, but less as you read through it. And I'm not sure there's any mention of a demon possessing or oppressing someone throughout the later writings of the New Testament. But you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's a veritable explosion of demonic activity. No sooner did the Son of God invade the world, a new sheriff showed up, and the devil showed up too, and put on the full court press with demons all over the place. Everywhere Jesus went, he encountered people whose lives were nearly ruined by some sort of evil spirit or demon possession. Everywhere he went, even in the synagogue. Did you notice that? I mean, Jesus was preaching, and the demon was in the worship service. The demon was in the congregation. There was a man with an unclean spirit, and he'd probably been there before. So I think we can safely conclude that heretofore the demon had been very happy to be in the synagogue. Which doesn't speak very well of what was happening in the synagogue, does it? If the demon was comfortable being there. But all of a sudden, this new sheriff showed up, and the demon wasn't comfortable. And it was time to surrender before Jesus ever said a word to the man. He waved the white flag, if you will, and he said, "What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon knew he could never coexist with Jesus, that he was entirely overmatched. Maybe it should be demons, plural. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? But it didn't matter how many there were, one or ten or legion, they're all overmatched. Because they knew who he was. They knew his power. They knew his holiness. James says the demons believe and they tremble. Now, they don't believe the same way you and I believe. They don't trust Jesus Christ for their salvation, obviously, but they know who he is. And because of it, they tremble. And when Jesus showed up, they trembled and they had to leave. And Jesus said to them, "Be silent and come out of him," being translated, "Shut up and get out of here." Some of you may remember when Ronald Reagan was campaigning for election back in 1980. It was the day before the election, as a matter of fact. And the last campaign, the last stop on the last night before the election the next day, November 3rd, 1980, he was in San Diego. He was bone weary. He was exhausted. And yet he was campaigning till the very end. And a lot of things went wrong. The lights kept going on and off, and there was a heckler in the audience. You can watch this on YouTube. I think it's humorous. I don't know what you'll think. But this man continued to heckle Mr. Reagan throughout the evening. And Reagan would say, "There are cities in Michigan." And the heckler would interrupt and distract the audience. And again, "There are cities in Michigan." And the heckler would do his thing again, and finally the great dignified orator lost his cool. In very un-Reagan-like fashion, he turned to that heckler and said, "Oh, shut up." as the crowd roared its approval. Jesus did much the same thing here. Shut up, demon, and get out of here. By the way, we don't want any demons in our church, do we? And you know the best way to keep the demons out? To be sure Jesus is in. Amen. They can't coexist. The demons tremble. The demons flee. The best way to keep the demons out is to have two or three or 20 or 200 or 2,000 gather in his name, because he's present there, and to preach his word unashamedly, and to observe the sacraments with integrity, and to sing his praises. All hail the power of Jesus' name. I sing the almighty power of God. The demons can't stand it, and they flee. Authority to teach, authority over demons, and finally, authority over disease. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. She began to serve them. This was probably not a common cold. Instead, it was probably a life-threatening fever. She was Peter's mother-in-law. Lifespans weren't as long back in those days. She needed a miracle. There was a new sheriff in town. And boy, did he have authority. Authority to teach, authority to send the demons running away, and authority over every disease known to man. And Jesus seized the occasion to accredit his person and work, and bless Peter's mother-in-law. He took her by the hand, he lifted her up, the fever left her instantaneously, her strength was restored, and she went back to serving them. He opened wide the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. And then you know what happened? Without Facebook or Instagram or any of that social media, there was a social network, and that word spread like crazy. And by sundown, the whole city showed up. Because everybody wants a good doctor, right? That's wrong. Everybody wants the best doctor. Give me the best doctor. And the best doctor was in the house. And he cast out more demons and healed more diseases. But did you notice the very last verse? Verse 34, last sentence. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The inference is that the people didn't know him. Only the demons knew him. But in spite of all these signs and wonders and miracles, the people hadn't caught on yet. And that will be a theme, by the way, that we'll see throughout the gospel. Time and again, the people ask for a sign, and he will walk on the water, or he'll feed 5,000 people, or he'll raise the dead, and they'll say, "Give us another sign." They did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, it was partly his doing. He didn't want his identity known. He didn't want to prematurely precipitate a crisis with the religious authorities and leaders before his ministry was really underway. But it's also evidence of the blindness of unbelief and the hardness of the human heart, apart from the Spirit's work of regeneration. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. Yet what do we sing earlier? But all his deeds, their hatred feeds. They against him rise. They didn't know who he was. The demons did. Years ago, I had a friend who was a very successful attorney here in town, very devout man, very, very godly. the kind of man who was had sort of a childlike innocence about him, or some would say a blessed naivete, as though he didn't know it when a temptation hit him right between the eyes. And sure enough, one day he was leaving the courthouse, and this very attractive, provocatively dressed young woman approached him, and he said, "How do you do?" And she said, "I'm fine, sir. I will do anything you want for $100. Well, he stopped in his tracks. His eyes got as big as saucers. He kind of got short on breath. He started to look around, see if anybody was paying attention. He didn't know what to say. And finally, he had a great idea. And with a smile on his face and a sparkle in his eye, he said, "Come paint my house." Good idea, right? $100, paint the house. He didn't know who she was. He didn't know what she was. He was so blessedly naive. These people, I don't think we can attribute it to naivete, just blindness. There was the king among them. They didn't recognize him. We have to give the demons a little bit of credit, don't we? They knew who he was. Father, help us to know who you are. All your power and glory, dominion. May we know who your Son is, the one who has all authority in heaven and upon earth. We bow before you this morning because you are holy and you are righteous. And you have power to destroy, you have power to condemn, and you have power to save and to heal. And so we pray that you would save us and heal us and bless us. We need your power in our lives. We need your love. We need your grace, oh God. Some of us are broken. Some of us are lonely. Some of us are fearful, discouraged, bitter perhaps, distrusting. Deliver us, we pray. Put a smile on our face, a sparkle in our eyes, and a song upon our lips. Set us free from things that discourage us and make us anxious. And help us to trust in you. Believe you. Believe these miracles. And give thanks that you died for our sins and rose for our justification. Feed us now, we pray, as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.